Some are in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 11, and you have that in your bulletin, or you have a Bible in front of you, or you have a Bible on the screen. We got Bibles everywhere, so you take your pick, whatever your eye sees the best. All right? I'm just always amazed. I don't send a note to the singers and say, here's point A, point B. It's amazing how God directs the music to just fit perfectly with the scripture we'll be going over. Psalm 11, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. The foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Open the eyes of the blind. Keep us on the narrow path. Lord, there may be some here this morning that are ready to just flee to the mountain, like a bird. There may be some here today that are so overwhelmed with difficulties and trials and stress and pressures, uneasiness, and maybe even sin. May your holy word breathe on us today a freshness. We just sang, Jesus, have your way. For truly, that is the struggle. It was the struggle in the garden. It's the struggle today. Lord, may we listen today attentively. May you protect our thoughts from straying away or from nodding off asleep or indifference. May the Spirit grab our hearts, including my own. And may these words be so vibrant and powerful that we can leave not unchanged. Speak now, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the name of your Son, amen. Safe when life is crumbling all around you. I'm going to break a preacher's rule today. In fact, is there a picture after that? There we go, I thought I had it. And read a little bit. They always tell you in preacher's class, don't ever read anything too long because you'll lose people. But you are higher than the average congregation, so I know you can follow me. You're welcome. This is a passage from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and this is in today's English, which will make it a little bit easier for you to follow. But if you've never read this, it's an amazing story of a man named Christian who leaves his home in the city of destruction and begins a long journey to the celestial city. He had a burden on his shoulder, and finally he came to the narrow gate, and he is saved. But it's a picture of the hard life of a Christian and how we are many times tempted to leave the path, and many times people leave the path, which proves that they never were ever saved in the first place. And I wanted to read this passage of where a Christian comes to what Bunyan calls the valley of the shadow of death. And it is so descriptive. And it's not really that long, but I think it'll be worth the read. There was a valley of the shadow of death where Christian suffered more than in the valley of humility. In my dream, I saw him come to the edge of this deep valley where he met two men, self-love and critic, coming back in a hurry. They were descendants of the spies who brought back an evil report of the good land of Canaan. Christian asked, "Where are you going?" They shouted, "Back, back! We are going back, and you had better do the same if you love your life." Christian said, "Why? What is your trouble?" "Trouble? We were going down the same road you are traveling, and we went as far as we dared. In fact, we were almost past coming back, for we had gone but a little further. We would not be here to tell the story and to warn you." Christian said, "But what have you seen?" "Why, we were almost in the valley of the shadow of death when, as luck would have it, we saw the danger before we came to it." Christian said, "But what did you see?" "What did we see?" "Why, the valley itself. It was as dark as pitch. We saw the hobgoblins, the satyrs," which is a mythical god, "and dragons of the pit. We also heard hideous sounds, continual howlings and screamings, sounding like a great many miserable souls in iron chains of afflictions. And over the valley hung in the dark cloud of confusion, the angel of death hovered over it all. That valley is exceedingly dreadful and utterly without order." Christian said, "I fail to be convinced by what you say that this is not my way to the desired haven." "Well, you may have it your way," they said, "but as far as us, we want none of it. We are going back." So they went back, and Christian went on his way with his sword drawn, Ephesians 6, ready for an attack. Now he saw on one side of the road a very deep ditch where the blind for centuries have led the blind, from which none have ever emerged. And on the other side was a filthy quagmire where the lustful of all ages have fallen and have found no bottom for their feet. King David once fell in here and would have drowned had not the merciful Lord lifted him out. The path between the ditch and the quagmire was exceedingly narrow, and Christian had to be extremely cautious to stay on it. It was almost like walking a tightrope over the bottomless pit in the dark. To go on was very dangerous, but it was just as hazardous to attempt to turn and go back. He crept along, feeling his way, not knowing what a minute he might come to the end of the path and plunge downward into death. In the middle of the valley, close by the path, was the mouth of hell, from which came flames and smoke rolling out toward the path. There was a hideous noise and noises and doleful voices against which Christian's sword was ineffective. Yet he had another weapon that was always effective, effectual, fervent prayer. So he cried out, "O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." Then he had a little more faith. Just one more short paragraph. He went on quite a distance while flames occasionally leaped out toward him. He continued to hear those dreadful noises. He heard sounds as of something rushing to and fro in front of him, making him feel as if he might be torn to pieces or crushed in a clod in the street. This continued to harass him for miles. Then he thought he heard a mob of friends coming towards him. He stopped to decide what to do. He had half a notion to quit and go back, yet he reasoned he might be halfway across the valley by now. Realizing that he had already passed many dangers and thinking that the risks behind might be greater than those before him, he resolved to go on ahead. Still, the fiends seemed to come nearer and nearer. But when they came almost to him, he cried with a loud voice, "I will walk in the strength of the Lord God." Hearing those words, they drew back and came no farther. What an awesome description of the narrow road that Christians are called to walk. In fact, it is the only road. You know, we see a picture there of Ephesians 6, do we not? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, invisible forces of evil in dark places we cannot see. If you have not figured out yet that the Christian walk is hard, the Christian walk is not a bed of roses. The Christian walk has your old man fighting every step of the way. It has this devil hating you and hating Jesus and fighting every step of the way. It has the world fighting against you every step of the way. This walk we are called on is hard. And at times it hurts. And at times your heart's broken. At times you're crushed. At times you say, "I cannot go any further." And at times we're tempted to say, "I've had enough of it. I quit. Look at all around me. I can't go another step. If you've ever heard a preacher say, oh, trust Jesus and it gets better, that preacher never studied his Bible. It gets harder. Oh, but there is peace and there is joy in the storm. And there is light at the end of the tunnel. And we're going to see that in this psalm. Jesus never lied to his children. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Because when it gets hard, and when temptations come, and the desires of life and the temptations of life come, it's just not worth it for some. And they go back, and they walk away. And in Psalm chapter 11, David's life is falling apart. Many believe this is when Saul was trying to kill him, and he had already received the promise, you're my next king. Here's the covenant, the Davidic covenant. You are the one that my king is going to come from. But he had to wait a long time for the promise. Isn't that amazing? God said, this is the promise, I'm giving it to you, but he had to wait. Sometimes God says, wait. And David, his life is being thrown with a spear by King Saul. And he gets this counsel all around him to listen to wrong voices. It's not worth it. God's covenant isn't worth it. God's people aren't worth it. God's promises aren't worth it. Just flee like a bird to the mountain. It just isn't worth it. He had bad counselors. We're going to see in this psalm three things. We're to run to God when threatened by bad advice. We're to remember God when threatened by others. And we're to rejoice in God knowing why those threats will be defeated. Look for in verses 1 to 3. Run to God when threatened with bad advice. Have you ever taken bad advice? We all have, haven't we? Look at verses 1 to 3 again. And I love how he simply begins, this is my resolve. Just like Christian, even though there are struggles along the way on this narrow road, in the Lord I take refuge. And many times the poetry of Hebrew works that way. He starts out and says, this is my absolute, established, firm belief. God is my refuge. I will stand. I will set my heart here no matter what comes by God's grace. And then he begins to tell us more of what's going on. And I love how his life is falling apart. Israel is falling apart. The government is falling apart. Everything seems to be crumbling around him. And right off the bat in verse 1, he just simply says, this is my heart. This is my heart. It looks like we're beaten. It looks like we're defeated. It looks like there's no hope. In Yahweh, I take refuge. Wow. You ought to try that next time you're tempted to furry, to worry. If you're furry, don't worry. But if you're tempted to worry, yeah, you ought to try that. When all those thoughts come in your brain and your mind, just say, in the Lord, I take refuge. He is my God, even when it's crumbling apart. And I love how he says, I will not listen to bad advice. I simply will choose to not listen to evil counsel, no matter how well somebody means it for good or how much they tell me they love me. I will refuse to listen to bad advice. How do you think Satan works many times? Through people who give us bad advice. It sounds so good. So let's break this down. First of all, they tell him, now he's going to tell us the bad advice. The first one is fly away from this mess. Isn't that the easy thing to do? Just fly away from the mess. Leave it. It is not worth it. So here is the advice that they are giving him after he gives us his staunch belief. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Just flee. Get as far away from it as you can. It gets better when you just leave, right? If you have a bill, just don't pay it. It gets better. Does it? Just leave. Run away. I'm done thinking of everybody else, and I'm thinking of myself only. It's not worth it. Have you ever thought of it like that? If you love people and you minister to people and you're burdened about people and you're serving people, your heart will be crushed. This comes along with the territory. Was not our Lord's heart crushed? And there was no greater servant to him. We live in a broken world, don't we? Things are broken. It's just like every day you just go, what? What? It's crazy. I'm just going to take off from it. I'm going to buy me a home in Fiji and just live on the island and eat fish. I'm just going to... Wouldn't it be wonderful if life was just a vacation 52 weeks a year? We've all thought of it, right? How can you say, be like a bird and just fly away as the cat is chasing it? I'll just fly higher and higher and higher. And certainly Satan whispers, go back. Get off this narrow road where there are hobgoblins and monsters and invisible forces of evil and Satan. This is a hard way. Didn't Jesus talk about that in the book of Mark? When tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fell away. It's not worth it. So their counsel is fly away from this mess, but it goes even deeper because they're telling David, you're in immediate danger. Notice in verse 2, look, David, the wicked have already bent their bow. They've already got the arrow in the bow. It's pulled back. They fitted their arrow to the string. So you're in imminent danger right now. And notice it says here, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. That can mean one of two things. That they're cowards. And they're always trying to attack Christians in sort of a stealth kind of a way. Or it could mean, no matter where you run, I'm going to find you. You go run in the dark and evil will find you. And by the way, you can go and buy you a place in Fiji. Does the devil go to Fiji? Yeah. So you just can't escape. So he's in imminent danger. But notice here of the contrast between the wicked and the upright. Verse 2. The wicked are aiming at you. Who are they aiming at? The upright in heart. So there's a clear attacker and there's a clear target here. You might as well flee. You've got a bunch of enemies. You're not loved in this world. And they have got the arrow aimed right at you. You're going down. You cannot hide. And they're going to find you whether you're in the dark or not. And it's just a vivid picture of what Bunyan wrote for us and also portraying Ephesians 6. So just get away from the mess. You're in immediate danger. And notice the rest of verse 3. There's nothing you can do. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, this could be interpreted several ways, but I'm going to tell you the right way. Foundations is a word which means, I think, the government of Israel. The theocracy. Saul was failing and it was a mess and they had lost some battles and people were dying and wickedness was reigning and Saul was disobeying and David had the promise and the counselors are still speaking here, I believe. You know, you need to get out of here because if everything is crumbling, what can we do? Some Hebrew scholars think that means, what have the righteous done? Nothing. No matter which one it is an absolute mess. So, you know, our government's a mess, right? But could you imagine if we had no government? That is a horrible, horrible state of affairs. When that kind of anarchy reigns and it's just absolutely horrible. So they're saying, David, it's all crumbling before you. Forget about you were promised the king. Forget about your covenant with God. Forget about God's people whom you are to shepherd. Forget about it all. It's not worth it. Get out of town. Flee. The arrows are aimed at you. Everything is crumbling beneath you. There is no possible way this can be good. God looks defeated. Have you ever thought that in your life? Take off your Sunday school halo and be honest. Yeah. It looks like we're beat. It looks like God has lost control. God can't fulfill the promise to you, David. There's no way. What do you mean you're going to have a descendant on the throne forever? Look at it. It's all crumbling. Men are more powerful than God. That's kind of what's being taught here. It's so bad in your life, flee, run, quit, forget it. It's simply not worth it. Go down another path. Go the easy road. The broad road's the easy road, by the way. Because you're not swimming upstream. You do what you feel like doing. You do what you want. You don't try to control your tongue. You don't try to control temptations. You just do what you want. That's kind of an easy life. But when you want to chew that person out and you know God doesn't let me, or your eyes are tempted to stray, or whatever the temptation is, I can't do that because God, I belong to Him. By the way, that's one of the proofs you're His child. And so it's horrible. Get out of town. Isn't that what Satan did in the garden? God's not good. This path isn't worth it. He gave you 1,000 trees to eat from, but He is horrible. He's not letting you eat of this one tree. I know it. And it looks so good. God is just not good. Satan's tricks have not changed. And I think there's this false idea that God's ultimate for His children is here and now. That is not true. God's ultimate for His children is there. Folks, we're in a battle. We're in a war. This is a mess. The old man, the devil, the world. God's ultimate for His children is not now. Rejoice in that you suffer, and that day you will be glorified if you suffer with Him. So reject that lie of, boy, this is a tough life. Amen. Shows you're His child. And I love David's resolve after his trusted counselors give him all this whole paragraph. He lets us know right away, what? Why would you say that to me? My refuge is God. What an awesome refuge. And I love Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Safe. Sometimes when I'm running on a road and there's no sidewalk and here come the cars, I have to run really fast to get to an area and get off the road. I'm safe. Well, I think I'm safe anyway. You know, I do still keep an eye on the driver if they start weaving over. David said, it's hard. It's a narrow path. And I'm being tempted by false counsel. This is the easy way. Just do this. Go with your feelings. I told the teens whenever we met last, trust your heart's the dumbest thing you could ever do. It's the absolute dumbest thing you could ever do, because what does Jeremiah say about my heart and your heart? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Our heart lies to us. Debbie Boone sang that song, "You light up my life. How could it be so wrong if it feels so good?" What? That is horrible advice. Hey, if it feels good, it's got to be right. Really? I bet every one of us can name something different that feels good, that's wrong, and doesn't please God. Secondly, remember Him when threatened by others. Verses 4 to 6. David is now going to tell us who this refuge is that he began with in his very first statement in verse 1. Okay, here's my resolve. Here's the bad advice. Let me tell you this refuge that I run to. Notice verse 4, who the refuge is. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of men. There's no need to panic. There's no need to run away. There's no need to leave God's covenant, God's promise, God's people. There's no need to leave the hard, narrow path. There's no need to be afraid. Why? Because He is God. He is in His holy temple. Calvin said this, "From this throne issues the final decision of all earthly matters." Now think about that a second. Isn't that awesome? Even evil things that He is not, doesn't take credit for, but He is in control of. Try to figure it out, you can't. He is not the author of sin and cannot sin, but He even used wickedness for His glory. Nothing happens on this earth that does not pass through this throne. Their arrows are back. They're ready to shoot at me. But this is my refuge. I love this, and even though I came up with it, when everything's crumbling down here, nothing has changed above. Did you grab that? When everything is crumbling down here, nothing has changed above. Nothing. God is not on his throne taking Prozac. God is not on his throne going shopping because he's really worried and he needs to, you know, get his mind off of you. God is in his holy throne, in his holy temple. Why did David say holy? Because it's pure and it's perfect and it's never wrong and it's never sinful. And every decree that's issued from this throne in your life and mine and David's life is absolutely perfect, is absolutely right, it's absolutely what we need. It is absolutely glorious and wonderful, even though it is hard. He is in our refuge, is in a holy temple. He is far above the people that are shooting at us. That's who this refuge is. And by the way, this glance here is a penetrating glance. So when your life is crumbling and you don't know what to do and you're struggling and you can't sleep at night, you need to know that nothing has changed up above. God is never afraid. God is never worried. God is never trying to figure out a plan how to defeat your boss or your neighbor or your relative or your health or whatever it is. He is in his holy throne, in his holy temple. And notice what it says, his eyes see. A penetrating glance. His eyes test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous. Wow. So we know he's holy, he's in his throne. But notice what he does first from that throne. He tests you. You claim to be upright. You claim to be on the narrow path that God has changed your life. He's going to test you. And there is nobody that gets away from this testing. No one. The word means to examine, to prove. And none of us will escape this. If we're on the narrow, hard path, and this is such an act of love, because what God does is he lets us know if we're real or not. Because our hearts can fool us. Many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that. I set a Sunday school record for attendance. I did this, I did that. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And what love from this holy throne that says, I'm going to test you so you can know if you really are my child, or you're going to be like the two people in the story, turn back and telling everybody else, it ain't worth it. You better turn back. You better turn back. He is in his holy temple, his holy throne, and he tests everyone. But this, now he tells us who he tests. He tests the righteous. The Christian life is hard. Test the righteous. And you and I cannot escape it. We don't want to escape it. One scholar said this: most men acknowledge that the world is governed by the providence of God, but when there comes some sad confusion of things which disturbs their ease and involves them in difficulty, there are few who retain in their minds the firm persuasion of this truth. We can sing it as well with my soul when everything's going great. But how about when an arrow has just shot through your heart? If Portia has never told you about her story, was it when your son was in the Army or Navy, whatever, Marines, during the war, the Gulf, when you couldn't sleep and you'd go to the, Army. Just such a sweet story of her love for her son. And even though there was burden and couldn't sleep, and you'd walk a long way and pray, waiting for him to get off work, I think it was. It's just a sweet story. Come up here and tell us. No, I'm kidding. But it's such a sweet story. But even though there's that burden and that churning, yet there's still that, he's up there. Oh, I'm concerned, but he's up there. Wow. So now your phone's going to be ringing off the hook this afternoon. It's a beautiful story. Nothing changes above. But many times it's so easy for us to sing it as well, or what a friend we have in Jesus, and all these other songs when things are going great. But when things are falling apart, it's not well with my soul. And the sea billows roll. It gets harder and harder. And it's the love of God from his throne. I want you to know you're my child. Or if you think you are, I want you to know you're not, so that I'll awaken your heart and soul. Here's an old, old poem. Since we're doing Hebrew poetry, let's do some other kind of poetry. And I thought, wow, what an amazing thing. 'Tis my happiness below not to live without the cross, but the Savior's power to know, sanctifying every loss. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet, lay me low and keep me there. Did I meet no trials here, no chastisement by the way? Might I not with reason fear I should prove a castaway? Bastards may escape the rod, sunk in earthly vain delight. But the true born child of God must not, would not if he might. Wow, is that our heart? God, don't ever take the cross. And I know today we wear cross necklaces and everything else. But in Bible days, when you saw a cross, you knew that meant a violent death. What a prayer. Don't ever take this violent death from me. And what a great poem. It gives new life to prayer. It takes me to my knees and keeps me there. And you and I have all noticed when life is good, what is our tendency as Christians? Prayer life fades away. The fervency prays away. We can sing songs and it doesn't touch our heart. But boy, you come in here with a heartache and a trial, or you're at your house or wherever, and it draws you and lets you know you're His child. Bill sang this a few months ago. Now I can see. Testing comes from above. God strengthens His children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in His care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. Thomas Brooks said, times of affliction and persecution will distinguish the precious from the vile. It will difference the counterfeit professor from the true. What love of God to show us if we're His child. But this refuge in His holy temple, notice what else He does in chapter 11 in verse 5, how He deals with the wicked who are shooting at His covenant people. But, see that word contrasting, but? His soul hates. Oh, God can't hate. Oh, yes, He does. It is a holy, pure hatred that we can't grasp. But His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Oh my goodness. Wow. This refuge judges the wicked. Obviously, this seems to be a refuge to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is in the Bible several times, even the New Testament. Those cities were living in rebellion against God. They never dreamed any judgment would come upon them. They were having their will and their way, doing what they wanted. Nothing will ever stop us. Now, it is true that God delays His judgments, and God will let people run, and God will allow people to sin, but there is coming a day. And here is a future vision of that. He does delay His judgment, but it will come. And I found this interesting. His counselors in the first verses were afraid of what the wicked were going to do to him. What's he say here? I'm afraid what God will do to me. How many times do we fear men more than the holy God in His holy temple? Guilty. Guilty. But we're so afraid. Isn't that what God said to the Israelites? You were afraid that your children would suffer from the giants out there in the promised land, but now look what's going to happen to you. Wow. And David, I think, is letting us know there's no need to flee off the path and turn back. God penetratingly gazes at people and sees. He will lift up His righteous and test them, but He judges in His perfect way and time the wicked. This is strong language. Language for people to see and repent. And then notice what else he says. The end of verse 6, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. You ever gone to Starbucks and you said, yeah, I want an Americana cafe decaf? They look at me like, you're getting coffee, you're getting decaf? Okay, I'm sorry, but that's what I want. And then when you sit there and wait and they write your name on your cup, you know? Because they have a lot of cups up there and they want to make sure that you get your cup. Because you don't want me to get, you don't want me to get caffeine, right? Right? This is your cup. And then you tell them, Tim, or one time I went into Hardee's and I said my name was Santa Claus. And up on the screen it said Santa Claus. And they said, Santa Claus, your order's ready. But in other words, your cup is for you. And David says, look at this. This God who is holy, who is far above those shooting at us. There's no need to flee. There's no need to run. He tests children of men and is righteous. But his soul is against the wicked who are shooting at his righteous people. And they have a cup. And this is what it is. Whew. Talk about scary. And there's a clear distinction between the righteous and those being judged. And I always think of John chapter 5. Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and they'll come out of those graves, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Psalm 11. Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, their separation and surprise. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Nothing wrong with getting married and giving your kids to be married. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they were doing it without God. They were eating, drinking, giving away in marriage, having celebrations, living their life until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware, surprised. Until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be this coming of the Son of Man. Psalm 11. I love my righteous. I test them so they know they're mine. But my soul hates the wicked. Well, I don't like that God. Well, if you don't like that God, I'm sorry. That's the God of the Bible. Holy, pure hatred. Why does he hate wickedness? Because he can do no else. He's pure and holy. And his heart desires for the wicked to change. I have no delight in the death of the wicked, God said. 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 and 4. More surprise while others are ready. While people are saying, there's peace and security. And isn't that America? As long as my finances are good, as long as I'm at peace, as long as I have a boat, and as long as I have nothing wrong with having a boat, please don't say what I didn't say. As long as, you know, I can do this and I can do that and life is good and I got all the stuff I want, I really don't care what's going on in people's hearts. As long as my kids can get a good education, as long as my house, as long as I just can eat and, you know, have a good life, when people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. And here's the flip side. But as for you, on the narrow path, you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. This theme is all through the scriptures. David said, this is my refuge. Why run when all is falling and crumbling apart? God's people win. The righteous or the wicked lose. Nothing passes through his holy throne that is not designed for your good, my good, his glory, in our lives. And just a short last point. We are to rejoice in him. Why the threats are defeated? Look at verse 7. Again, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Wow. When all is crumbling, when society is crumbling, when your life is crumbling, when something enters your life you didn't expect, when your heart is crushed, when you look at our nation, when you see the broad road, it seems like more people are just loving that road, when evil seems to be winning, it is wonderful to see, verse 7, this is how our God sees us. Our God is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. Those two always go together, by the way. Righteousness and righteous deeds. But look at this promise. I know in the Hebrew, some see this a little different. And I choose to stick with this, and I think maybe both are true, but I'm not going to highlight the other. But look at that last phrase. The upright. Who's the upright? The ones being attacked. The ones where it seems like it's not worth it. Leave the narrow path. It's crumbling. Why would you follow this God when all seems to be crumbling? The upright shall behold his face. Wow. 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 He is my refuge. He keeps me safe. What a contrast from verses 5b to 6, where there's hatred for the wicked and for those that love violence, and he rains coals upon them and sulfur and a scorching wind. That's a portion of their cup. But the righteous shall see Jesus face to face. Whoo! What will that be like? I can only imagine. Too bad a guy wrote that before I could say that. What it will be like. I forgot the rest of the words. When I walk with him in the light, something like that. I can only imagine. Wow. I really don't like songs that say, we're going to play football and all that. To me, that's like, what? We're going to play football in heaven? I don't think so. I think for 18 gazillion years, we're just going to sit there and stare at Jesus and go, wow. Can you imagine singing the special they sang today? And there's Jesus in holiness right there, right here, just staring at us. Oh, wow. Can you imagine, was it Revelation 5, when the myriads of the redeemed are singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Have you ever been in a huge congregation that was singing? If you have a bad heart, that's one way to go. And have you ever been in a group of men? Whew. We shall see his face. Sinners, but redeemed. Wow. Why say to me, run and flee? Because one day I'm going to stand before my King. And I'm going to behold his face and he's going to look at me. Wow. But you say, how do I get to be righteous? If the righteous do righteous deeds, and how did the righteous become righteous? We have upright and righteousness all throughout this psalm and wickedness. How do we get changed from wickedness to upright? And it's a message of the whole Bible. It is the grace of God, and it is his King, Jesus Christ, that came from David, that took the wrath of the Father upon him, and he calls us to repent and by faith receive Christ, Lord, King, Master, Savior. Follow me. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That's how you get righteousness. And by the way, it's been that way ever from the beginning. The Old Testament saints did not earn righteousness. They never did. Not Moses, not Abraham, not David, none of them. Romans 4:4, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't know God. He was an idolater, and God said and just grabbed his life and changed him. He believed God and he gave him righteousness. He's upright now in God's sight. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin at all, so that in Jesus we might become what? Righteousness of God. That's how we become upright. Wow, it's Jesus, and it's him declaring us perfect in his sight so that one day when we die, even as sinners still, we shall behold his face, and we will stand in what 2 Timothy says, unapproachable light because of the narrow path purchased for us by the blood of King David's descendant, the greater David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we rejoice. That's why the threats are defeated. Because of the King. And because of righteousness and holiness. And no evil can ever threaten us. There is no condemnation that are in Christ Jesus. And we are loved. No matter how hard it gets. No matter how much things are crumbling. We are loved. God is love, and he loved us, and he gave us life, and he gave us his Son. He killed his Son. It pleased, Isaiah said, the Lord to bruise his Son for us. Wow, that is love. How can I flee? How can I listen to your bad advice and follow my heart and follow my feelings? He is my refuge and strength. He is my righteousness. And it's much worse to jump off the narrow path onto the broad. And many people do, proving they never did come to Christ. You know, I thought of this simple statement. It is never a good time to flee away from the refuge. There's never a good time to run. Never a good time to listen to evil counsel. You know, and I'm about done. The narrow road is a hard road. It is. And the broad road may seem like the one full of fun and laughter and ease. And if you haven't done this, I almost guarantee you have, where you look at unbelievers and you say, they got more than I got. They seem happier than me. Their kids seem better than my kids. You done that? Come on, sinners. Yeah, isn't it? Yeah. Lord, if you read the Psalms, you see that all the time, don't you? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? God says, I'm tired of telling you. Here's why. Until David once said, I was upset with that till I looked at their end. Because they will see Jesus face to face, but not as Savior, but as Judge. Isn't it amazing to think that the one we killed and God the Father killed is going to look at us with the pierced hands and side and I think the marks of his head, and we're just, wow. It's indescribable, is it not? And while the wide road looks so good, there's never a good time to flee. It's never a good time. One part of the song Bill sang a few months ago, and we'll close with this. When things are crumbling, when you don't know how to go another day, when there are questions in your heart, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Father, I'm so glad you directed David to write this psalm. Oh, how easy it is to listen to bad counsel. To chuck it, to throw in the towel. But when we gaze in the face of you, Father, and your Son, how can we quit? Thank you for guaranteeing our perseverance. Thank you for protecting us on this narrow road when it gets so hard. I'm glad you know that we are just dust and we're frail. How awesome it was when Peter failed miserably. You got with him alone, and oh, how we would love to have heard that conversation. But we do know, Lord, you said, I'm not done with you. Feed my sheep, feed my people, stay on the path. Oh God, if there are sheep in our congregation today that their life is crumbling and they're tempted to just fly away, may you encourage them to realize there's never a good time to flee. And that our eternal hope is not today, though it's guaranteed, it is tomorrow. One day we shall behold your face. So encourage your people today. Lord, if there's one here today that is not a born-again, upright child of God by the blood of your Son, who took the wrath of you, Father, for them, may you open their heart, may they call upon you and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. As we sing, may you penetrate our hearts and break our hearts and draw us closer to you, realizing that you are sovereign. When all is crumbling down here, not a thing is changed above. We pray this because of our Lord and Savior, in his name. Amen. Let's